It's good to see you this morning. Appreciate those songs we've sung. The last one, Chad didn't know it, but it ties in quite well with the lesson. It's a beautiful song, Psalm 19. I forgot to mention that Michaela and Courtney are traveling still in Florida, and so let's keep them in our prayers too while they are away from us and away from their home. If you would, be turning to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. I know we have a number that are out this morning, either sick or traveling. But when you think about our past couple of services, we had a number of visitors, and you can be able to take note of that either on the number or just by looking at the audience here. But we're always glad to be gathered, no matter how many we have, whether it's just two or three. As long as we're standing for the truth and serving God, that's all that matters to Him. And we're delighted to be able to have the privilege and opportunity to do such for our God. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we come across the time of the reign of Josiah. Now, if you would back up a little bit, you'd see that times are bad in Judah. And when we say times are bad, we're not necessarily talking about the economy. We're not talking about them having some kind of oil spill going on or anything like that. But we're talking about their faithfulness unto God. Times were bad. So bad that they didn't even have or know of the book of God. It had become lost. And in 2 Kings 22, verse 8, it says, "Then Hilkiah the priest, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that you found in the house and delivered it to the hand of those who will do the work to oversee the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Verse 13, he says, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that has been aroused against us.'" The book had become lost. And then it was found, and we learn of Josiah, of his heart, and how he had prepared it to obey the law of God when it would be found. And God takes that into consideration in 2 Kings 22, verse 19, as God is then replying to the request of Josiah. He says, "Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and the inhabitants, they'd come to desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord." And so we see the attitude one brings to the Word of God is detrimental. It is so important to them receiving the Word of God and its blessings. The lesson this morning is entitled, Finding the Knowledge of God. Now, 2 Kings 22 is not going to be our main text of study this morning. It's going to be Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where therein we learn the key to finding the knowledge of God. Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, "He who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine." And so we know that a great component of finding the knowledge of God is having the will to find it. Now, what goes into that will? What attitude must one have in finding the knowledge of God? Well, in Proverbs chapter 2, there we see the proverb writer expounding upon this very idea. Notice the text with me, if you will. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So how will the knowledge of God be found? Well, this is the answer right here. Is it your search, dear friend? If it is, then this lesson is for you. And of course, we're not talking about going to Walmart or to the Truth Bookstore here in Bowling Green and buying a Bible. That's not what we're talking about in terms of finding the knowledge of God, but rather we're talking about literally knowing the mind of God as it is revealed in Scripture. To know what God would have us to do and what He would have us to refrain from. How do we find that knowledge? Well, as we saw with Josiah, having the proper attitude to receive it is so very important. I want you to notice something here in this text. You'll notice you have what's often referred to as an if-then statement. An if-then statement. It's a statement of logic. You meet these conditions, you receive this outcome. In my degree program in college, you've heard me mention before, is computer science. I dealt with if-then statements all the time. Computer code, when you operate all these computers, it is made up of if-then statements all over the place. Thousands upon thousands of them. And yes, it was quite boring typing those in, if this, then that. But that's how the computer makes the decision, based upon the code that has been written. Now, let me just give an example. For example, if we had a computer statement, if X, a variable, equaled 5, well, then you would go to this subroutine and you would do this task. That's what would take place. So if X equaled 3, then you wouldn't do that condition. If X equaled 7, you wouldn't do that condition. If X equaled 4.9999, you wouldn't do that condition. X had to be 5. Then the condition was met. And the same is likewise with the will and word of God. In order for us to find the knowledge of God, you first have to have a proper mindset in approaching it. You don't have it, then you won't find it. This is a statement of logic. And so our question and our quest this morning is to know what are those conditions that must be met that we might find the knowledge of God. Well, let's parse some of this text, shall we, here this morning. You'll notice here the verbs, the words of action that are used. Notice, if you receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, lift up your voice, seek, search, then you find the knowledge of God. That's going to be our study. It's kind of neat when you're able to be able to kind of just parse out some of that and just be able to look in isolation at some of the words that are in this text. And so the first point this morning is, if you receive my words. I mean, that's a logical place to start, isn't it? If you're going to have the knowledge of God, then you have to be wanting to receive it, right? You've got to have that heart. Why search to know something if you won't receive it when you found it? You know, in contrast to Josiah is the attitude of Jeconiah, who had penknifed the word when it was read to him, just like Shaphan had read it to Josiah when it was read to Jeconiah. He penknifed it. He cut it out and threw it in the fire. He didn't have a heart to receive the word of God. Thomas Jefferson, a person, of course, is one of the founding fathers of this country. He liked the Word of God up until the point that it talked about the resurrection of Christ. And so he just made a Bible that stopped at the death of Jesus. He was buried and put into a tomb. And that was the end of Jefferson's Bible. He didn't have a heart to receive what was said later on. Martin Luther was one that, if it had been his will, he said he would do rid of the book of James altogether. Because he didn't like how James said, one is justified by works and not by faith alone, which is what Martin Luther had taught. So he was seeking, but it was a filtered seeking. He wasn't willing to receive the Word of God when he found it. And if we're only going to receive the Word of God, if it's acceptable to us, then I guarantee you we won't receive it then. Because that's the whole point. God says, you are sinners, you have violated my will, and you need to obey me and follow me. And so, in so doing, we're going to learn of ways in which we've transgressed God's law, and it means we're going to have to repent, and we're going to have to stop doing those things. We've got to have that heart that's willing to receive what we hear. Turn with me over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And notice what Jesus says to those Jews who believed him. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus is essentially saying exactly what it said right here. You're willing to receive my word, abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and the truth will set you free. Well, he goes on to then talk about some of the things where they were falling short, where they were sinning before God. And this very same audience that believed him is later found in verse 59, taking up stones to throw at him. See, they rejected the will of God. Therefore, they didn't find it. They weren't willing to abide it. And so the question comes to you and I, do we reject the word of God? When a certain piece or portion of truth is preached, do we reject that piece and portion, maybe kind of soothing our conscience saying, but I receive all the rest of it? And we won't find his knowledge if that's the way we do it. Put in a filter on the word of God. How is our receiving of it? In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Acts 17, notice verse 11. These individuals that found the truth, that found the knowledge of God, why did they find it? Well, in Acts 17, verse 11, it says, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, listen to this, in that they received the word with all readiness. That's why they were commended. Their attitude towards the word of God, they were like Josiah, ready to receive it with all readiness, no matter its implications, no matter what it's going to ask and demand of me. And so it's very logical, if we're wanting to find the knowledge of God, that we first start with a statement that you're willing to receive what you found. But notice next here, if you treasure my commands, he says next. And so that is to make them valuable to you. How valuable is the Word of God? Is it like we've just sung in Psalm 19? More precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. How valuable is the Word of God? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke of those that would be in His new kingdom. Those that would be part of the Lord's body to come, the church of Christ, the church that would belong to Jesus. And he spoke again of their attitude and their heart. Now notice in Matthew 13, what is something that's found in these subjects of the kingdom? Well, in Matthew 13, verse 44, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The Lord said, those that will make up my kingdom are those that truly value it above all other things. They've counted the cost and they're willing to sell it all that they might serve Him. Everything comes after serving Him. He says, that's going to be those people that are of my kingdom, that truly treasure my commands. You know, it's true, we pursue what we value, isn't it? I mean, we, in a lot of ways, we can look at one another. We can look at people in the community and we can know them and find out what they do and who they are. And it's often very so. We're able to learn more about them by what they pursue, because they pursue what they value. Most of us men here that are married, how did we get to that point? Well, it was one day there was a girl that we pursued, wasn't there? A girl that we valued, a girl that we treasured, who one day became our spouse, our wife. Men, have we forgotten that? Do we not treat them as something of value, to be treasured, like we did back when we were pursuing them? Now, do you have that same heart in pursuing the Word of God? Because if you don't reach this condition down here. You see that? You've got to pursue it, and you pursue what you value. And He says you better treasure My commands if you want to find the knowledge of God. Next here in this statement is to incline your ear. Always being ready to listen. Always being ready to listen to the Word of God. You know, Jesse did a good job last week talking about what kind of ears do you have. And I thought that was a good lesson, going down the different types of ears that are revealed in the Bible. What kind of ears do we have? You know, she says, the ones that will find the knowledge of God are those that incline their ears to it. Not recline. You know, some of us have recliners at the home, right? And you can kind of kick back, and that's the idea of recline. You go backwards. This is talking about incline. A heart, an attitude, an ear that's willing to go forward and to absorb in the Word and will of God. Some of you may have noticed sometimes the way I sit in the pew. Sometimes I sit back, but sometimes I'm there with my hands on my knees. I'm looking forward, and it's not because that makes my back feel better. It's because I'm engaged in the Word. Hearing what is being taught. I'm being drawn towards it. Now, of course, we're not necessarily talking about sitting posture here. We're talking about an ear that's engaged versus one that is passive. One that just is growing dull, as the Lord says. I ask you, is there times as the sermon goes on that it begins to sound more like, you know, Charlie Brown, you know, the teacher, wah, 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 wah. The Lord says, you don't find the knowledge of God that way. You have to incline your ear. You know, there's three audiences in the Bible that really stand out to me as model audiences for the Word of God. And you'll find them at Mount Sinai is one audience. Another one is in Nehemiah chapter 8, after they have returned from captivity. And another audience is in Acts chapter 2. All of them attuned to the Word of God, honed in on it, cut to the heart by it, ready to apply it and to live it. Interestingly enough, each one of those come at the very beginning of a certain phase for God's people. Mount Sinai, obvious. Nehemiah 8, obvious, returning from captivity. Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. And isn't it so, isn't it true that we find oftentimes that when we're the best listeners, it's when we were converted, when we are starting that new beginning, everything and our being is attuned to what's being said in the Word of God. And not just here at services, but I mean at home. And you're studying. And you're reading. Perhaps we need to get back to those times. Like I said, perhaps that can even happen in the same sermon. You know, where at the beginning we're very engaged, but by the end of it, minds have drifted, thinking about work, doing something else. We don't find the knowledge of God with that kind of ear. Notice next, the proverb writer says that one must apply your heart. That is, you must have genuine motive, willing to work for the knowledge of the Lord from the inside out. Are you one that applies the heart? That is, it's all about not because I have to, but because I want to. Some of you have asked or wondered, you know, why do you spend those hours studying Greek and Hebrew? I took those courses back a few years ago, but yet I still am enthralled by continuing to study that. I realize there's no one else here I'll be able to communicate in that language with. I tell you, the reason why I do that is because I want to, not because I have to. I want to know the Word of God in that original language, and so I'm driven to doing that. It's all about growing, essentially. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to study the Hebrew and the Greek to be able to grow, but it means that you need to find some spiritual aspect that you need to hone and mature and to develop. That's the idea of applying your heart. Else we'll find ourselves adrift, floating on previous knowledge. Meanwhile, our faith is going down the drain because it's not being worked. James chapter 2, verse 17, James chapter 2, verse 20, and James chapter 2, verse 26 all say the same idea, that a faith that does not work is dead. Do you work your faith? Do you apply your heart? Drifting does not please the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. God is not content with drifting. He says usually when that takes place, you drift the wrong way. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. Only striving, abounding in the knowledge of God, that pleases Him, but not drifting. Drifting does not please Him. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. We're talking about applying our heart. This has got to be something that we want to do. In Jeremiah 29, here he talked about those people. This is before they went into captivity. And he says there'll be a remnant. They'll come out of captivity. But notice the kind of heart they'll have. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12, he says, then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me and I'll listen to you. And you'll seek me and find me when? When you search for me with all your heart. Not a majority of it. Not a portion of it. But all of it, all of it. Any bit of indifference will lead us, dear friends, it'll lead us to a shipwreck of one's search to find the knowledge of God. You've got to apply your whole heart. Remember, this is an if-then statement. These conditions must be met if you want to find the condition at the end. The next two essentially are equivalence, to cry out for discernment, to lift up your voice for understanding. Now, this is more than just the Hebrew equivalent of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I don't want to take anything away from that. That certainly talks about a desire, a craving for the Word of God. But there seems to be more intensity to the statement here. This word right here is the word chara in the Hebrew. And it literally, it talks about a calling or a crying out, an appealing, as if one would be appealing to a king to save their life and to spare their life. They realize it's a life or death situation. All is at stake. To cry out, to lift up your voice for understanding. This describes the intensity of the search. Sometimes we wonder, why is it there's these denominations today? And there's all these people that fill those pews and those seats. And they read the same Bible we do. Why? What's going on? Well, you and I both know, for many it's just a family religion. It's just something done that's out of culture or a tradition. You know, that's just what we do on Sunday. You know, it's what my grandfather did, and so that's what I do. We need to make sure we don't have that attitude, or we'll be in the same boat as they. You see, the truth is they don't feel that anything is at stake, and certainly not eternity. And so you just go on Sunday one time and you get a good pat on the back and you go home. And that's just what we do. And that's why there's so much error that's rampant in those bodies, those denominations, because they don't cry out. They don't lift up your voice. They don't try and seek for the knowledge of God as if one is on their knees pleading, "Let me know the truth." Because everything is at stake in such a search. And notice the last two again here are also very parallel as well. To seek her as silver and to search for her as hidden treasure. Again, this talks about the value one needs to have. The treasure, right? The silver, the gold. But also the searching is emphasized here. Searching for something that's hidden, that is, it doesn't just fall on one's lap. One must be looking for hidden treasure to find it. You know, we're almost captivated by some of those movies that, you know, National Treasure, Indiana Jones, and that search that they're looking for, and the treasure map that they find, and the research that they go into that to decipher it. As a child, I remember a cartoon called the Lost Cities of Gold. I don't know if Mom remembers me watching that, but the whole series was about them trying to find the cities of gold, and I would tune into that, and it was just enthralling and fascinating to see them try and decipher all these codes. God says that's the kind of desire and attitude He wants when it comes to finding the truth, that one would search for her as they would for hidden treasure. That is, casual reading won't ever cut it. We emphasize daily Bible reading here, and we want to keep emphasizing that, but make no mistake about it, that's not enough. This requires study. So imagine then how lost many individuals must be that won't even read the Bible, let alone study it. And that's like someone in those movies that we watch having the treasure map, but not even looking at it, let alone studying it. They have no hope to find that treasure. One must read, one must study, and to do so with great diligence, to search as if they were looking for hidden treasure. In Job chapter 28, there is this word picture, this image that is given by Job, as he describes the individuals, even in his day, that went through great lengths to find treasure and to find gold and things of value. And he says, oh, if they would have just applied it to wisdom and the knowledge of God. Listen to this picture here in Job 28, verse 1. He says, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recesses for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. Listen, he's talking, describing one going into that cave, going in, down into the ground, looking for it, putting an end to darkness. He's got that flame, that torch with him that he might be able to find that treasure. He goes on to say in verse 4, he breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet that is far away from civilization. There he's making a search. They hang far away from men and swing to and fro, describing that cave dweller, that guy going down with the rope and looking and searching. He says they do this to find this gold and this silver. Now let's drop down to verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where's the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not within me. In that cave where that guy was at, it's not there. And the sea, it says, it's not within me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. Oh, the lengths that man goes to find wealth. And yet he says, they don't do that for true wealth. The Word of God. God says if we want to find true wealth, we're going to do that. That's part of the if-then statement. That condition must be met. Have you noticed something here? That all of these deal with one's attitude as they approach the Word of God. What so many have sought for in vain is now made known. You have this attitude, you'll find the knowledge of God. What simplicity? One doesn't have to be scholarly, but simply honest and humble and dedicated in their search, and they will find it. They will find it. Then they'll find the knowledge of God. Would you permit me to make a few applications about some of what we've learned here? Just, I'm fearful that it, just like the book was lost among the people of God there in 2 Kings 22, I'm fearful that it could become like that again today among God's people. The book again being lost. The knowledge of God again being lost. And I just want to illustrate this danger. Now, back in the early 90s, there were two preachers. One was Brother Ed Harrell, and the other one was Homer Haley. Homer Haley is now deceased. He had a view on marriage and divorce or marriage that is not found in Scripture, and most brethren recognized that. But Brother Harrell sought to justify Brother Haley based upon this. He determined that he had the proper attitude towards Scripture. But listen, as we've studied, when one has the proper attitude towards Scripture, they don't find error, do they? They find the knowledge of God. In so doing, Brother Harrell twisted Romans chapter 14 to be able to justify his brother Haley. That's sad, dear friends. That's a live example. And we have got to watch out for that mindset among us. When we have the proper attitude in our search for Scripture, we find truth, not error. In fact, I'm convinced that this is the root of many of our problems. It's the reason why you have gambling and grudges and gossip, and you have immodesty, and you have error on the church work and the church organization and recreation being supported out of the Lord's treasury. And you have all sorts of things. Why does that happen? It's because people don't have the knowledge of God. Well, why don't they have it? Because they haven't cultivated the attitude to receive it. When we don't have the right attitude, then as you can see here on this chart, we won't have the knowledge of God. We won't find it. It'll be lost again among God's people. There'll be a famine, as the prophet spoke, of the hearing of the Word of God amongst people. The book, once again, will be lost in the very house of God. There'll be a dearth of knowledge of God's Word, because too many won't bother to have the right heart in approaching the Word of God. Do you know these things, dear friends? I say, oh yes, Stephen, everything you said right there, I know it. I know it! But do you believe it? There's a difference, you know. There's a difference. You know, we talked about our denominational friends. You know, they have Mark 16, verse 16 in their Bible, just like you and I do. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They know that. They don't believe that. See, knowing is not the same as believing. Do you believe that? If so, then act accordingly. Develop the right attitude to the will and Word of God. And you will find it in your search. I appreciate your attention this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, We hope and pray that you'll desire to become one. That out of the heart, you'll be willing to obey the Scriptures, just like Josiah did when he found himself lacking. As we've already quoted, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Will you obey that from your heart? If so, you can be saved this morning. If, as a Christian, you have fallen away from God, maybe you've not come and approached the Word of God with the right attitude, and so therefore, you find yourself lacking, not growing, wheels spinning, spiritually speaking. Then repent. Turn back to the Lord, and again, serve Him with all your heart. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners